Psalm 27, please. Psalm 27 is the Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
1 Samuel 26. We're also going to be in Psalm 27 a little bit. So, if y'all turn with me there. And I'll begin reading. Then the Zephites came to Saul at Gilboa, saying, David is hiding on the hill of Hecla, opposite Jesmon. And these words, if I don't pronounce them right, y'all just tell me and we'll move on through it anyway. So Saul, accompanied by 3,000 of his choice men of Israel, went to the wilderness of Zeph to search for David there. Saul camped beside the road at the hill of Hecla, opposite Jesmon. David was living in the wilderness and discovered Saul had come after him. So David sent out spies and knew for certain that Saul had come. Immediately, David went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw the place where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the general of his army, had laid down. Saul was laying inside the inner circle of the camp with the troops camped around him. Then David asked Ahimelech, an Ahitite, and Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, who will go with me to the camp to Saul? I will go with you, answered Abishai. That night, David and Ahimelech came to the troops, and Saul was lying there asleep in the inner circle of the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. Abner and the troops were laying around him. Then Ahimelech said to David, "Today God has handed your enemy over to you. Let me thrust the spear through him into the ground just once. I won't have to strike him twice." But David said to Abinish, "Don't destroy him, for who can lift his hand against the Lord's anointed and be blameless?" David added, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will certainly anoint and be blameless. Will certainly strike him down. Either his day will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. However, because of the Lord, I will never lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Instead, take the spear, the water jug, by his head, and let's go. So David took the spear and the water jug by Saul's head, and they went their way. No one saw them, no one knew, and no one woke up. They all remained asleep because of a deep sleep from the Lord that came over them. David crossed to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance. There was a considerable space between them. Then David shouted to the troops and Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer, Abner?" "Who are you who calls to the king?" Abner asked. David called Abner, "You're a man, aren't you? Who in Israel is your equal? So why didn't you protect your lord the king when one of your people came to destroy him? What you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you deserve to die since you didn't protect your Lord, the Lord's anointed. Now look around. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were by his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and asked, "Is that your voice, my son, David?" "It is my voice, my lord and king," David said. Then he continued, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now may my lord the king please hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. But if it is people, may they be cursed in the presence of the Lord. For today they have driven me away from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go and worship other gods.' So don't let my blood fall on the ground far from the Lord's presence. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a flea, like one who pursues a partridge in the mountains." Saul responded, "I have sinned. Come back, my son, David. I will never harm you again, because today you considered my life precious. I have been a fool. I have committed a grave error." David answered, "Here is the king's spear. Have one of your young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his loyalty. I wasn't willing to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though the Lord handed you over to me today. Just as I considered your life valuable today, so may the Lord consider my life valuable and rescue me from all trouble." Saul said to him, "You're blessed, my son David. You will certainly do great things and will also prevail." Then David went on his way and Saul returned home. So, I chose Psalm 27 because it speaks of deliverance from one's foes. It speaks on how armies are encamped against you. So we're going to go through this a little bit, and if I ramble, y'all just throw something at me. Nothing heavy, though, because I don't get hit with that. All right, so 1 Saul 26, 1 through 4. It's where the Zephonites came to Saul and told where David was. So we see there that the people of the city of Zeph, they betrayed David's whereabouts to Saul before, if you look back in 1 Samuel 23, 19, 23. Now they tried to gain Saul's favor again by helping Saul to find David. So the Zephonites are searching for man's favor. They're not looking at Lord's favor. They're want the favor of the king and man's favor. Saul went out, and he had 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David. So, if you look here, we know from the past, 1 Samuel 24:16, Saul has gone back on his previous repentance that he showed to David. And he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but David did not take it. And so David boldly, he demonstrated this to Saul. The king was greatly moved, emotionally and publicly repented for his murderous intentions towards David. Saul's repentance at that time was deep, sincere, and emotional, but it didn't last very long. And if you look at the 3,000 chosen men, I think that goes to Psalm 27:3. And you'll give me just a second because I pulled it out. Psalm 27:3. If someone finds it before me, just let me know. Okay. Would you mind reading that for me real quick?
Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident.
So I think right there, war has risen against him and all his foes have encamped around him. 3,000 men. That's a pretty big number. I think David's men were 600 that he was camped with, if I'm correct. So David sent out spies, and he was smart to do that. That way he knows where Saul is. If you look at, David had a second opportunity in this to kill Saul. In Samuel 26:5-8, it says that David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And I'm going to abbreviate. I'm not going to read through the whole thing because we just read the whole verse or the whole chapter. And he would lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. And he was laying in the center of his generals and his 3,000 men. And David was able to sneak in. We don't know that he snuck. He was able to walk in because it says the Lord put them all in a deep sleep. And then if we look at 27:2, it just shows that he did have his enemies around him. So he had all of these people encamped around him, and he was able to sneak in, and he had the opportunity to kill Saul. But he didn't take it because he's looking. He wants to do the Lord's will. He wants to do it the Lord's way. He doesn't want to rush it. He wants to follow the Lord's plan. If I go too fast, y'all will tell me. Now, Saul lay within the camp. In the King James Version, it says that Saul lay within a trench. The translation is pretty literal from the Hebrew, but it gives a wrong idea about this. The idea that the perimeter of Israel's army camp was marked by the tracks of their wagons, and it was within the perimeter of the camp that Saul slept. Saul lay within the camp is a better translation because they didn't dig trenches or anything like that. He was actually laid within the perimeter of his military, and he had the warriors and then his generals, and then he was in the center. The more trusted, higher-ranking officials were with the king. So it depends on what version you have on whether or not how that reads. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. The last time David and Saul met David was simply hiding from Saul. And Saul happened upon the place where David hid. This time, David actively seeks out Saul. He actually actively goes to him. So David arose. It means that he himself went. He didn't send anybody. He didn't say, "Hey guys, y'all go over there and kill him for me, or go steal his spear, or go do anything else." He went himself. He could have sent any of the men to do this job. And if you look at it from a military standpoint, it would have made more sense to send one of your guys and not send the leader of the army to do this. So, why would David take such a dangerous risk? It shows that David had courage and that he knew the outcome God was leading him. You know, the outcome would be what God was leading and had willed. He knew it was God's will, and it's what he needed to do. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. As the entire army sleeps, Saul sleeps near the commander of his army. Then David, with a trusted assistant, Abnish, the son of Zereth, he creeps down to where Saul and Abner sleep, and with Saul's spear stuck in the ground by his head, and all asleep, this show gives you a picture of how vulnerable Saul is. At this point, David could have done anything and taken full advantage of it, just like in the time before. Then Abner said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hands." Here, David receives the same advice as on the previous occasion he had to kill Saul. If you look back to 1 Samuel 24:4. So each time he's had an opportunity, David's associates have pointed out that the circumstances was not an accident, but designed by God. And the design was for David to take righteous vengeance upon Saul. And then something interesting happens. Abnish even makes it even easier for David. He gives David an easier way. "Please let me strike him at once with the spear." David would not even have to raise his hand against Saul. Abnish would do it, and probably wouldn't feel the slightest bit bad about it. David could say to himself and to everyone else, "I did not kill Saul. I didn't murder the God's appointed." And Abnish also weaves into the matter when he says it, a little bit of poetic justice. He says, "Let me strike him at once with the spear." And we know if we look back, the spear used to kill Saul would be the king's own spear stuck in the ground by his head. The spear that was thrown at David in an attempt to murder him before. If you look at 1 Samuel 18:10 through 11 and 19:9 through 10, that would be the spear used as the instrument of the Lord's righteous judgment, and it all might have seemed perfectly to come from God. I mean, what better? Not only is he sleeping here, he's sleeping here with the spear that he threw at you times before. And we can kill him with that spear. If that didn't come from the Lord, then what did, right? David's response to this opportunity. So David answers, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Even though Saul is not acting very godly. He was still the Lord's anointed king at the time. David had not taken the throne. He had been anointed, but he had not relieved Saul of that duty. So if we look, let me check this real quick to make sure I got this one correct. If we look at Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be courageous and let your heart be strong. Wait for the Lord. David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So, wait on the Lord. The Lord's time will come. David knows it, even though the opportunity has presented itself. But he's being faithful to God. He knows he needs to wait. But he gives him another way out. But please, take the spear and the jug of water there by his head and let us go. So they took the spear and the jug of water and they got away. And no one woke up and no one saw them. It says, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? It wasn't that David thought Saul was right. David knew more than anyone that Saul was deeply in sin. But David knew that even as sinning Saul was still the anointed king over Israel. If you look at 1 Samuel 10:1. That would only change when God changed it. David could not stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. He knew he would be guilty before God if he did. At this time, we might think that David had more righteous reasons than ever to kill Saul. Now Saul had gone back on his previous promise to leave David alone. Many of us, if I was in that situation, I can't say I would do it. We wouldn't have shown the love and let him off probably the first time, much less the second time. Saul had his chance and blew it every time. This opportunity is from God. That's what we probably would have thought. Hey, I'm going to take this opportunity. But love, at least in the eyes of the world, will sometimes act in what the world considers to be a stupid way. Jesus said that we should forgive and forgive and forgive again. Matthew 18:21-22, the parable of the servant. How many times shall I forgive, O Lord? 7 times. I tell you, 77 times. In addition, Saul's sin against David did not make him less anointed king of Israel. Though it was a trial that required endurance and love from David, it still would have been a sin for him to kill Saul. It was said, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out into battle and perish. David knew that it wasn't hard for God to kill Saul. He knew he could do it any time he wanted to. He could do it any way he wanted to. He didn't have to have a way. Saul, you're dead. You're done. It's over. But this was a trial. Every breath that Saul took was a gift from God. God could have allowed any wicked man to kill Saul at any time. When it came to striking down the anointed king of Israel, God did not need the service of a godly, righteous man like David. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord in Romans 12:17-21. So, if vengeance belongs to God, it doesn't belong to us. So we are to love our enemies and never repay evil with evil. Now that's a hard verse for me. It's a hard part for me. It's hard for me to not. I have to remember that and say it several times, usually through the week. We might even say that since Saul deserved it, it was the right thing to kill Saul. But if it was the right thing, this was the wrong way. Often when we have the right thing in front of us, we will be tempted to pursue it in the wrong way. So, again, I'm just going to tell you, it's a personal struggle. It's hard for me to. I see people every day of the week that I really think something needs, but I have to do it the way that it's supposed to be done. So, I can feel David's pain in this one. I understand where he's got. I want to do it, Lord, and everybody around me wants me to do it, but I can't do it that way. David's greater son, Jesus, showed us how to refuse to pursue the right thing for the wrong way. Jesus rejected Satan's shortcut to the cross. If we look in Luke 4:5-8, Jesus never did any miracles just to promote himself. In John 6:30-33, Jesus went the way of the cross instead. Jesus shows us God's way may be more difficult, but it's always better. We may not think it's better at the time, but it's going to be better in God's time, and it will be better for us to do it correctly. David knew to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Our job is to seek the first kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll bring things to pass as we do. If we seek it, He'll bring it to pass for us. So David took the spear and the jug of water that was by Saul's head. David would not kill Saul, but he did take the spear and the jug of water. As evidence to Saul and everyone in his military that he had the opportunity. I've got a spear and a jug of water. Where was it? Oh yeah, it was by your king's head. I had the opportunity. I was there. No one knew I was there. You don't even know I have this spear and jug of water. I could have killed him. I could have killed you. But I didn't. And it says that they were in a deep, deep sleep that had fallen on them from the Lord. So the Lord provided this deep sleep. So David confronts Saul again and shows him the evidence of his mercy. He shows him again. Here I was. I got your spear. Look, I could have killed you. And then he kind of messes with Abner, Saul's bodyguard, a little bit. Says that David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. pretty smart, 3,000 men you're fixing to mess with. I think I probably, yeah, I'm going to go stand on this other side of the river on the hill. I'll yell at you from there and let you know I got it. I'm not going to stand in the middle of you. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man?" That's kind of ribbing a little bit. Yeah, you know, you're not a man. You let me come in and get this spear. "And who is like you in Israel?" Remember now, this is great general bodyguard to the king. No one's like him. Who's like you? Are you not a man? You're the man. Other than the king, you're the man in Israel. "Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? Why was you sleeping? Why weren't you doing your job? For one of the people..." And that's another little rib there, one of the people. Not, hey, this great military general or this secret ops service guy. Just one of the people. Just one of the people came in to destroy him. Just everyday guy just walked in to destroy your king. "The things that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see, where's the king's spear? Where's the jug of water that was by his head?" I mean, that'd kind of be a little embarrassing if you were supposed to be the king's bodyguard. You let somebody sneak in and steal his stuff and could have killed the king and you and everybody else. "Are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king?" David implies that he cares more for Saul's life than Abner does by doing this. Abner doesn't care about you, but look, I care. I could have killed you. I care about you. You're still the king. I still think you're God's anointed. I'm not going to raise my hand against you. But he doesn't care about you. He let me just walk right on in there. "See where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head?" Evidence. This is the evidence like the corner of Saul's robe in 1 Samuel 24:11. Undeniable proof that David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but didn't do it. In Samuel 26:17-20, David starts calling out to Saul. "And then Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that you, your voice, my son David?' And he answered him and said, 'Yes, my lord king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord pursue the servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let the Lord, the king, hear the words of the servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, if God has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord." Not the curse of donuts. "For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when he hunts a partridge in the mountains." David speaks to Saul with genuine humility. "My Lord, O king, my Lord, please let my Lord, his servant." Since David was so right and Saul was so wrong, it would have been pretty easy for David to project a more superior attitude. Hey, you. I got it. Not, he didn't have to show the humility that he did. What have I done, or what evil is in my hand? David asked Saul, as he's done in the past, to consider the facts and to think about what he's doing, to think about why he's doing it. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, if it is the children of men. So, we see here David even makes it easier for Saul to repent. David knew very well that the Lord or other men had not stirred up Saul. But rather it came from Saul's own bitterness and jealousy. And we've spoke about the jealousy before. But he offers these suggestions to Saul to give him an easier way to repent. He can't admit that his actions against David were wrong without admitting that they originated in himself. They have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. I think David reveals a little bit of his... He's got his heart struggling under the pressure from Saul's persecution. He's being constantly persecuted. And I know all of us have done that, been through that at some point, been persecuted by people continuously. So it just shows that he's really struggling with the pressure of this. Hey, you know, it's hard. Instead of today we'd say, hey, you know, it's hard, you're making me not even want to go to work. Or, hey, it's hard, you're making me not even want to go to school. Hey, I don't want to really do this. They have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord and saying, they're saying, go serve other gods. It hurts David the most is that he can't go to God's house and openly be with people of God and live his life after the Lord as he wants to. He wants to go. He wants to be around God-fearing people. He wants to serve the Lord, but he's constantly pursued and chased from everywhere he tries to stay. Saul's chasing him, camping, putting an army around him, running him off. So, I mean, it's probably, you know, he's pressured and he's probably considering leaving Israel altogether and going to live among other people. Those other people more than likely would not be serving the Lord. They would not be worshiping God. They would be worshiping other gods. So, hey, you're pushing me out of the country, the place I want to be, and you're going to force me to be with people who serve other gods. Now, therefore, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. David concludes his appeal to Saul with a simple request. Saul, please don't kill me. Don't let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. Saul, don't kill me, please. I don't want to die. There's a vast deal of dignity in the speech of David, arising from the consciousness of his own innocence. He neither begs for his life from Saul nor offers one argument to prevail upon him, to test from his felonious attempts, but refers to the whole matter of God as the judge and vindicator of oppressed innocence. And that came from Clark. I don't know why I wrote that down at the end instead of the beginning, so I could tell you who said that. But that was that came from Clark. Not my words. And this is also from Clark. It's as when one hunts for a partridge in the mountains, it is worthy of remark that the Arabs, observing that partridges being put up several times, soon become so weary as not to be able to fly. They in this manner hunt them upon the mountains, till at last they can knock them down with their clubs. It was in this manner that Saul hunted David, coming hastily upon him and putting him up from time to time in the hopes that he should at length be by frequent repetitions of it be able to destroy him. So that's why I didn't understand until I read that from Clark really what they meant by, as I figured, you know, hunting a partridge in a mountain. We go out, there's a partridge, shoot it. I mean, they actually, back then, would chase them down. They would fly, chase them down. They'd fly, chase them down, and fly. Pretty soon, they're too tired to fly. You walk up to them, club them in the head, and it's all over. So that's how he was hunting David. I'll push you. You'll run, I'll push you, you'll run, I'll push you. Now you're tired, now I can just destroy you. In 1 Samuel 26:21, Saul apologizes to David. And keep in mind, he's apologized to him before. Saul said, "I have sinned, my son David, for I will harm you no more. I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." I have sinned. Anybody know the last time Saul said that? Right off the top of your head? I know it because I have it written down. But, huh? Mm-hmm. Yep. The last time Saul was in this situation. So he's been in this situation before. Now he's in this situation again. So he was overcome with emotion. His feelings seemed right. But his life was not changed. That's 1 Samuel 24:16, 21. And if you listen to it, it's not the same as it was the last time. It seems to be something a little more cold and mechanical about it, about Saul saying it, about his words. Feels kind of like the words are, he's saying it because it's right. It's the right thing to say. And it's the right time to say it. Hey, you could have killed me. I'm sorry. But the feelings aren't there. There's no true, "I'm truly sorry, I apologize." It's just, I'm saying it, it's what I should, and we all do it. It's what I should say, when I should say it. Okay, now forgive me and let's go on our way. There's no feelings there. There's no true. On other occasions, you know, when Saul repented with the right words, but no depth of heart. 1 Samuel 15:24-25 and I think 15:30. Saul said the words, "I have sinned." Yet he was still far more concerned about his image at those times before the people than the condition of his heart and life before God. So he said it before and not meant it, but he said it before and he seemed like he meant it. This time it's just getting to be repetitious and we're going to say it, and it's what it's going to be. Sometimes we know the right words to say. We know what sounds spiritual at the time, what sounds right. But again, our hearts aren't really there. When we sense this in others, we are to love them, deciding to think the best and forgive them, as Jesus described in Luke 17, 3 and 4. So, that just goes right there. When we sense this in others, whether we feel like they're doing it correctly or not, we are to love them and to think the best and forgive them. That's what Jesus described right there. When we sense this in ourselves, we should be honest and then pray mightily that our heart would come into the same right place as our words. If we feel like we're doing it, we need to make sure we're not doing it just to be doing it. We need to make sure that our repentance is true, that we truly are, and pray that our heart has changed and that we truly are sorry. Trapp says, good motions that fall into wicked hearts are like some sparks that fall from the flint and steel into wet tinder. They light some of the time, but soon they go out. So if a wicked heart has a good motion, it's going to go out soon if it's not done correctly. Saul says, for I will harm you no more. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. This is a time when we really wish we could see and hear what happened, so we can see the expression on Saul's face and the tone and the emotion of his words. It seems both the feel of the verse and Saul's actions that Saul isn't repentant. Rather, he simply has a bitter realization that David has got the better of him once again. His words in 1 Samuel 26:25 express this also. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. And David answered him, saying, here's the king's spear. Let one of the men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, may you bless my son, David, and you shall both do great things and still prevail. May the Lord repay every man with his righteousness and faithfulness. David trusted that God, who blessed the righteous and the faithful, David knew the truth of Hebrews 6:10. Before it was written. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward Him, toward His name. Let me say that again. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. David understood the principle that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7:2. With the same measure you use, it would be measured you back. David wanted God's mercy. So David gave Saul mercy. And he gave him a generous measure of mercy. And he knew that if he gave a generous measure of mercy, God would bless him and give him a generous mercy later on in his life. So let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. David wanted to fulfill his calling to be the next king of Israel, but he wanted both the throne and the blessing of God. He refused to take the throne through murder and rebellion. He would wait, as we saw earlier, until it came to him in God's way. In this, David trusted that God would protect him when he did eventually come to reign over Israel. David knew that if he wanted God's support when he became king, he must support the king Saul now. David held on to the principle, and when he became king, he recognized that his righteousness was rewarded. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With his merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you shall show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks. Psalm 18:20-27. So, David was repaid. David went on his way. Saul invited him to return, you see in 26:21, but David didn't take the invitation. He wanted to wait and see if the repentant words Saul spoke showed a genuine repentance in his life. So David goes on his way. He's faced with the temptation he spoke of in 1 Samuel 26:19. The temptation to flee altogether and live among the ungodly. But we haven't gotten to that. So we know he went on his way. Knowing Saul's unstable and deceitful heart, he would not trust any of his professions or promises, but keep out of Saul's reach. That's pool. And this is young blood. Since now there is nothing more to be said, David and Saul part, never to see each other.